All right. You know, I love every part of the service, the worship service, but I certainly enjoy the time where we can open the Bible and see the exciting things that God has for us. You know, I'm an avid reader, and I love reading all kinds of books and stories. I love thrillers and detective stories as well, and so forth in there. And it's just a joy. But, you know, once I read a book, I don't want to read it again. I've had it. But the Bible, you can read a book of the Bible, you can study the book of the Bible, and then study it again, and God opens new truths for you. And there's never a time. I've studied, you know, for instance, the book of Revelation at least 5 times, and yet in all through that time, even our last study, there were new things open to me, new understanding that I just somehow didn't see before. So God does that, and that's because the Bible is a living book. It is the living book of God, our Savior. And so as we study the Old Testament book now of Habakkuk, I hope, see if you've studied, how many studied it before, Habakkuk? Oh, a couple, okay. Hopefully you'll come and say to me, you know, Pastor, I got some new truths out of that I didn't have before. And that's always a joy to me to hear that as well. All right, so let's begin. Here we go. If you have the outline sheet with you, you'll be able to write some notes down and take it from there. And we'll begin with an introduction. Now, this is really tough. You know, the other book we were studying was the book of Revelation. That was far into the future. And now we're going back in time, far into the past, way even beyond the 21st century, back into the 6th century B.C. at that. And, of course, this was a time when ancient Israel, about 600 B.C., Israel had long ago lost their great King David and experienced a cataclysmic split of Israel. 10 tribes split off and went to the north. 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, stayed in the area where they were. The 10 tribes were known as Israel, amazingly enough, and the 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, became known as Judah. So it was Judah and Benjamin in the split that was there. Now, fortunately, Habakkuk was in the latter group of the group called Judah. And this group, the southern group here, stayed true to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where the ones to the north, although for a short period of time, many of them did, they began to fall away in the process as well. So, alas, the northern group turned away from God early in their separation, and shortly after, about 722 B.C., God allowed the power of the Assyrians to come in to those 10 tribes and decimate them. And, of course, they took them as slaves, and they captured them, and they began to move them all over the Assyrian kingdom, so they were just gone, virtually gone. Some stayed in the areas there, but they were, of course, slaves to the Assyrians there. Now, today we're going to examine, of course, the book of Habakkuk. And the book is named after the prophet himself. He's one of the least known prophets, and his writing is only 3 short chapters, but we'll spend some time in there, and we'll see what we're going to get. Now, I believe these chapters are crucial for 21st century believers today, as you're going to see, in our contemporary society. And to open that up, I want to read some of Habakkuk. I'll be doing the reading this time. And we'll certainly go through each of the chapters and each of the verses. This is an expository study. We don't leave anything out. We will go through all the book of Habakkuk. And we'll begin with Habakkuk chapter 1. First 5 verses. Here we go. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, he said, but you do not listen, or cry out to you. Violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds, and therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations, he says, and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if and we're told. Let's pray. Father God, indeed we pray that you will open our eyes to this wonderful study of this Old Testament book and help us to understand that one of these minor prophets, as well as all the minor prophets, had something important and necessary for the kingdom of God and for believers of every age. So I pray that Habakkuk will come alive for us all, and that anyone listening today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, you will open their hearts to see Jesus clearly in the Old Testament saint as well. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, here we go now. Of the 12 minor prophets, Habakkuk holds the distinction of being the last prophet, and of course, sent to Judah before the Babylonian exile. And in the process there, Habakkuk, of course, was just nestled in that group there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, you know, Zechariah, and then the last book of the Bible, which was Malachi. And by the way, Malachi isn't historically the last book of the Bible. It's the last book included in the Old Testament. The Old Testament ended with the ending of 2 Chronicles. So keep that in mind, because I'm going to quote 2 Chronicles as we go through here in the process now. Although we're not sure, Habakkuk writes this letter sometime between 605 B.C. And 615 B.C. And little is known about Habakkuk. I would love to give you a whole slew of information about Habakkuk, but the only thing we know about Habakkuk is the title that he himself gives in the first verse. It says, the prophet Habakkuk. Now, in Habakkuk's lifetime, in the early part of his lifetime, he, of course, was a contemporary of Nahum and Zechariah and Jeremiah. And Habakkuk prophesied in the final days of the Assyrian Empire and the beginning of the Babylonian, taking over of the world about them there. Now, the Babylonians began their ascent in power around 626 B.C., and then going down to 605 B.C., they had defeated their primary enemies, the Assyrians. Now, remember that the Assyrians took over the 10 tribes of northern Israel and decimated them and moved them all out across the world, and then the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians. And we know who the Babylonians were. We studied that, right? King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was, of course, the son who was the one who fought in the battles of the Babylonians. Now, for a while, going back to Israel, Israel had a good king. His name was Josiah. He restored the southern kingdom to godly ways and obedience to God. But while the Babylonians were attacking the north, the Assyrians, who had taken over the 10 tribes of that area there, Egypt was coming up looking to battle the southern kingdom of Judah. And, of course, Jeremiah went out and met the Egyptians in battle. And sadly, he was killed in battle at that point. And, of course, the Egyptians moved in to Israel, and they appointed a king from one of Josiah's children. He had three sons and a daughter, by the way, and one of the sons was appointed to rule in Israel. But he was deposed very quickly by the Egyptians when they saw that he wasn't doing the things that they wanted. And they eventually appointed Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was nothing like his father. King Josiah was a good king. And King Jehoiakim was an evil king, as we're going to see as we get into it. So the nation, under his leadership, became a godless nation and soon reverted to all the ways of living like the neighbors, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians of that day. And Habakkuk saw his people turning away from God, and he asked questions and wanted to know, where is God? How come God is silent? Because of these very things. So Habakkuk had a burden, and it was the sins of the people of Judah that were a burning lead weight to him on Habakkuk's heart. He watched godliness fade. He watched godlessness grow, and it began to generate like wildfire among the people of his nation. And then without further introduction, the prophet plunges immediately into his message. And amazingly, he does not direct his indictment against God's people, because most of the prophets, you know, found the people not living for the Lord. He began to rebuke them. But the prophet Habakkuk didn't do that. He instead, of course, gave his indictment to God, against God. Where is God? Why are you not protecting his people? So his prophecy, in contrast to those of most of his contemporaries, ends up as a dramatic dialogue, which we're going to look at here, between the Lord God and himself. So the book opens with this dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord in two sections, we're going to see. And each is a complaint by Habakkuk against God. And then he gives God's answer. Now, Habakkuk witnessed a time of chaos and national deterioration and political conflicts of all sorts. Nevertheless, Habakkuk's little book indicates that he knew the scriptures well, and that he was a competent theologian, and he had great faith in God. Don't lose sight of that, even though he's complaining to God about situations here. So let's begin our study with a closer look, and we're going to see, as you have on your outline sheet, we're going to break it up simply into three specific areas. The makeup of the writer, I'll do my best to show about what I can of Habakkuk. A measurement of his world, and then of course the message of his witness, what it's going to show for you and me. So let's start with the first verse. Very simply, Habakkuk 1, verse 1. He starts out the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. As I said before, Habakkuk was a contemporary in his early days of Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And it was during the reigns of good King Josiah when things were seemingly on the up. Things were going that way, and Josiah was restoring the kingdom to obedience to God in every way. And then it took a big dive when he was killed. And later King Jehoiakim, who ruled from 609 to 598 B.C. Now Habakkuk looked at the land of Judah, and he was also looking at the international scene. He was looking all around what Egypt was doing, what Babylon was doing, what was left of Assyria, and so forth there. And he found himself struggling with these serious national problems that actually were interrelated with the international problems as well. However, he did the right thing, what all of us should do when we see problems around us. We should go to the Lord in prayer. And he did go to the Lord in prayer. Now, nothing is written about Habakkuk, as I said, except what's found in this little Old Testament book in verse 1. But we discovered some things about him, and that is because the Bible says that Habakkuk was the prophet. We don't have to be like some of these interpreters of the Bible who say, well, we don't think Habakkuk was real and authentic person at all. We believe he wasn't real. Well, we do believe he was real because the Bible says so. And why do we believe that? Because we believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. So if the Scriptures speak, that's all we need. The argument is ended for us. All right, let's move along as we see that. Now, the makeup of the writer. Habakkuk's name does have some indication of who he was. The name was Habak, okay? It means to fold one's hands. It means to embrace. Either one of those are good. And in a sense, we could say Habakkuk did embrace his people, and he was seriously concerned about the sins of the people and God's biblical promise long ago through Moses, remember, who gave the law. God also said, now if you do not follow the law that I've given you and the principles on how to live out your faith, you are going to be punished and you're going to suffer. And so Habakkuk knew about those things, and he knew God promised any and all of that would come if the people of God would live in sin and not confess their sin to God. So Habakkuk wrestled with these things and the problems of his day. And of course, he had no answer. How is it that evil was having success and godliness was not having success? Does that sound familiar? We have that in our society today as well. So Habakkuk was indeed God's prophet, appointed by God to do his work in the midst. Now, with that, we can find out some things about Habakkuk by his position and his job, all right? First of all, if he was a prophet, we know in the Old Testament that anyone who became a prophet, they were in danger if they were a good prophet. What do I mean by that here? What did it mean to be God's prophet? Well, was it a cushy job? Was it something that was real easy for him? No, it was a dangerous job at that. In fact, it was very dangerous. Even in the book of Luke, Jesus said, you approve of what your forefathers did. What did they do to the prophets? They killed the prophets. And you build their tombs as if they were good, when in reality you and your forefathers hated them. Why did they hate the prophets? Because they gave them God's word that showed their sins, and they didn't want to see it. So if you were going to be a good prophet, you were in danger of losing your very life. Now, indeed, besides that, was a very cushiony job. You know, if Friday night, did they come up with a Saturday night special and give that to the people in the temple, a 15-minute message there, and encourage God's people, and never told them anything that would offend them. They just would preach something that would make them feel good. I remember one time I had a man in a church come to me, and he said, Pastor, I come to church to feel good. And when you preach the Bible, I don't feel good. You know, that was a compliment to me. It really was, because I knew what he was saying. Sin was in his life, and he did not like to have that sin revealed. He said, I want to leave wearing a white hat, not a black hat. Well, you know, be prepared. If you walk with the Lord, you'll walk out with a white hat. If you are not walking with the Lord, you will walk out with a black hat. And that's what the Bible does. So it was a very dangerous job here. And he didn't, when he was done, you know, go out and relax by the pool and take it easy and just wait for the next day. He had to preach the truth as God gave it to them. So they often had to openly declare people's sins. And indeed, people in that day as well as today do not want to hear it. That's why when you see these big mega churches, you find that there's never preaching against sin per se. Oh, perhaps there's preaching against sin of things that the people in the church are not guilty of. That's okay. But never for the people, because, you know, if they don't come, they don't give. And if they don't give, you can't pay for all those things that they have in these mega church situations that are there. And then most often their message was not received well as in the process either. And when the process wasn't received, at times they killed the prophet. Now at other times, their preaching caused the prophet, if they weren't killed, they were beaten in jail. I'm going to talk in a moment here about Jeremiah, when he gave the message to King Jehoiakim, the word of God. Well, he went to jail for that, and you'll see exactly what happened in the process there. So whether it was in the olden days of the 21st century here, to be God's prophet and be faithful was a dangerous job at that. And it was important. Now, what kind of ministry did the prophet have? Well, he first of all, it was a special calling of God. Isaiah 6 speaks about that. Jeremiah chapter 1 does as well. And let me say this. If a man, or a woman for that matter, is called to be a missionary, to go to the mission field, or if a man is called to preach the gospel and to be a pastor of a church, this is not something that someone should say, you know, I think that would be a nice job. I think I'd like to be a pastor or a missionary and then go out and do that. I'll tell you what will happen. They will fail miserably, because when hardships come and difficult times come upon them, they won't be able to stand. And you know, when hardships come upon a man whom God has called to the ministry, he'll have no other place to go. You remember the disciple, I think it was Peter, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They knew that they couldn't go away from God. There was no other place to go. It was Jesus Christ with whom they would have to stay. And a man of God was called of God, even when hardship comes, he will not turn away from the Lord. It's a special calling of God. Number two, it's a primary ministry, was to interpret, to instruct and explain the word of God to his people. That's not something that comes easily, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New. You had to study the Word of God. You have to open that book. You have to pray as you're studying it for God to give you truths and understandings that are not just general understandings, but specific understandings for this congregation of people. You know, when I have preached a series for another church, and then I come to a new church and I can preach the same series again, I look at the old messages that I've done and I discover something. You know, God was speaking to those people And those messages are not going to work for you or for any group that I'm with, because God has to make it specific for individuals. So it's work to interpret, instruct, and explain the Word of God. And secondarily, in the process, and I found this out as well as any good man of God, will be that you are going to speak about something that somebody in the congregation, it's going to hit them square in the head. And you don't want to do it, but the Bible wants to do it, and God wants to do it. So times there's going to be a warning ministry, an appeal to those living in sin and disobedience to the Lord. And additionally, I should say, this is the good side, very often it's a joy to preach comfort and to exhort those who are walking and faithfully obeying the Word of God, and to see them grow and to be comforted in the process of the Word. And sometimes they'll come tell you that very thing. So it's a joy at that. Now, number five, this is something we in today don't have that the prophets of old didn't have, and that was that they were given predictive prophecy of events to come. And that validated the authenticity of the Word of God that they were giving, because it was still being written at that time. So this predictive prophecy ended with the book of Revelation. No more predictive prophecy. So when these people in Christianity today come to you and say, "Your God has given me a message for you today about this or that." No, He hasn't. If He has given you a message, then you have to open your Bible and write it beyond Revelation, because it comes from God. And therefore, it has to be inerrant and infallible. And you and I know that it isn't in any way, shape, or form of that very thing. Now, with the makeup, we ask, who was Habakkuk? We've learned that he's a prophet. All right? But also, when we get to chapter 3, verse 19, we learn that his former ministry was a priest. It says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enabled me to tread on the heights." And then he writes, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." So in other words, he wrote music for the temple and for the people of God. So he was a priest in the temple. Now, that means that moving from a priest to a prophet was no easy job. But nonetheless, he did this very thing here. There were other men like that as well. Jeremiah moved from the priesthood to the prophet. And also Ezekiel did the very same thing. And you know what that tells me? God only calls busy people to do His work. You know, if you think that God's going to call you and you're doing nothing for the Lord right now and you're waiting for a ministry for the Lord, you're going to wait until the rapture, because God's not going to give you any ministry. Get busy now for the Lord. And you know, there's an old expression, it's a good one. Bloom where you're planted. Wherever you are, do the work of the Lord that you can do with what you have where you are. And then God very often calls for more work at that. All right. So chapter 3, he pens what is called a psalm and a prayer to be performed in the temple ministry of the Levites. Now this brings us to a measurement of his world, Habakkuk's world of that day. What was happening in the world around him? It's important to know that very thing. Well, his times were troubling, as I told you a moment ago. The days were dark, and God's people had basically done what? They had forsaken the true worship of the Lord, and they had turned to the popular sins of the people around them, and idolatry of the wicked people. And all of this was approved by King Jehoiakim, because he was an evil man of that. So Habakkuk lived in and ministered during the reign of the wicked King Jehoiakim, who was king from 609 to 597 B.C. Now Jehoiakim was the last king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. And it was, again, I'm going to say it over, he was the one who reversed Josiah's biblical restoration of the kingdom. And indeed, that's what he did. Now, what else was happening in the world that was around him at that particular time? Well, the Bible tells us about Jehoiakim. 2 Kings 23, verse 37. "And he," speaking of Jehoiakim, "did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done." Think about that. Now, one of the worst things that he did was that when Jeremiah had presented a predictive prophecy to King Jehoiakim, and it was a redress of King Jehoiakim, when he heard this, he was enraged, and he had the words that were brought to him, the scroll, ripped in half, and he had it thrown in the fire. He burned the Word of God because he didn't want to hear that. You know, people do that today in many countries. When somebody presents the Bible to them, they throw it in the fire. They tear it up. They don't want anything to be written about that. They don't want any Bibles printed. They don't want any preaching of the Word of God. China is still like that. And indeed, that goes on in China for that matter there. So Jehoiakim was one of the evil kings. Now, when the kingdom split up, and I think it was in 922 BC, when the kingdom split up and became the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, well, at that particular time, when Jehoiakim, of course, took over here, he was one of the evil kings. And the number of kings in the southern kingdom, I believe, were 21. Imagine that's how many kings were in the southern kingdom. And in the process of that many kings there, there were only a few of the kings who stood with the Lord. And indeed, it was important. The good kings were King Asa, Hezekiah, Uzziah, Jotham, and Jehoshaphat, Josiah. And that was only six of the 21. 15 were evil kings at that. Now, while the kings of Israel were the most part apostate, as I said, these several good kings did serve in the process. But it wasn't enough. And the last kingdom of Judah had an evil king, and he took the whole kingdom down in the process. Now, remember I said to you that the Old Testament did not end with the book of Malachi. It ends because that's the book that God had put in there for that purpose. But as far as the actions of the kingdom, it ended with the book of Second Chronicles. And I want to read to you what happened that caused the Old Testament kingdom, of course, to fully end, and where God gave no more revelation. Let's move this slide. If it will move, there it is. Second Chronicles 36, verses 14 to 16. Take a look. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers, that is the prophets, again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, they despised his words, they scoffed at his prophets until, notice what it says, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against whom? Not the enemy, his people, and there was no remedy. In other words, if the people of God turned around at this point and said they were going to walk with the Lord, God said, it's too late. No more. I'm removing my care and provision for you from this day forward until he would bring the Messiah himself. And that's why there were 400 years of silence for this very thing. And God brought judgments on them. So, the infection of sin had taken down the northern kingdom, and it had gotten into the southern kingdom, and it was only a matter of time before they would be judged, and the kingdom would collapse in the process. Now let's get back to the book of Habakkuk and see what it says. Habakkuk writes in verse 2 of chapter 1, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence, violence," he says, "all around me, but you do not say. Why do you make me look at injustice?" Again, violence and injustice were all over the kingdom. "Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" Wrongdoing was going on all over the kingdom. "Destruction and violence are before me," Habakkuk says, "and there is strife, and there's conflict, and it abounds, and it's growing. And therefore, the law of God is paralyzed. It won't work. Nobody's going to obey it. And justice never prevails. And the wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So, what is Habakkuk saying here? Habakkuk's question is, how can the Lord justify his apparent indifference to such things that are going on around him? Why doesn't he step in? Now, the period of Habakkuk's ministry is difficult to nail down, but it apparently falls between the fall of Nineveh in 612 BC and the invasion of Judah, which is when, of course, Daniel and those that we read about in the book of Daniel had been carried away to Babylon in 605 B.C. So his opening words show us the seriousness of sin that was going on in Judah that had enveloped the remaining people. And disobedience to God's word and ways for their existence had now become their lifestyles. I think we're starting to see a lot of that today in what we call the kingdom of God. And indeed, Habakkuk's time period had become ripe for God's judgment. And yet, it had not come. And it appeared that God was silent. And he delayed and didn't rebuke God's people, but seemingly allowed them to carry on with their wrongdoing and with their disobedience, everything. And this totally perplexed him as well, how terrible it really was. So the message of his witness, of course, was important. He obeyed God's instruction to write down God's answers to these perplexing problems so that all might see and know how God moves, how God responds, and how God operates in relationship to sin and sinners. And that should help you and me in the day in which we live. And in the day, if God gives us more life, we are going to live in the days ahead. So it's important to see that. Habakkuk's burden in his heart was filled with questions and about worry. Nevertheless, Habakkuk obeyed God's instructions, as I said, and he wrote down these answers. And aren't you thankful because they are now in the Bible for us to see and to know? Now, in short, Habakkuk's message we're going to study is an answer to God's age-old problem of evil flourishing unchecked in the world around us. Many times people say, why doesn't God step in? And verses 5 to 11 tell us about that. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, God said to Habakkuk, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So imagine that. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, God knows this, and impetuous people who sweep across the whole of the earth to seize dwellings that are not theirs. And they are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. And in the process, their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. And they fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. They all come intent on violence. And their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. And they mock kings and scoff at rulers. And they laugh at all the fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. That's how they did that. No matter how high their fortresses were, they just put dirt and build ramps to go all the way up there. They were pretty smart. And they sweep past them like wind and go on. And guilty people whose own strength is their God. In the prophet's writings, he dares to raise the unspoken questions every one of us wouldn't think of asking God directly if this was happening in our day. But nonetheless, we wanted answers for. Now we have our own problems in our own day, but Habakkuk's message is timely. It's an answer from God to the age-old problem of evil in the world. Now, whether it be in our day, an age of the godless, youthful violence and civil unrest, this little Old Testament book will be helpful to us in our decaying society, and it is decaying, and growing godlessness of the younger generation all around us. Now, think about it. With youthful minds, look at that picture. How moronic are those young people banging on the door of the Supreme Court because they don't like the process of a nation that made our nation great, the democracy in which we live. You know, you're not going to have your way because you don't like what others have voted for. We follow the principle of law, but they don't want law. And why do they do that? Because they have graduated from these godless institutions. I have shown you them in days past, of universities and colleges of godless professors here and teach them the evil of living without God in a society that is going to be made great, you know, by socialism. Socialism has never worked in any nation on the earth, but with a corrupted mind, these professors think that, well, we'll make it work in the world in which we live. No, you will not. So, yeah, I believe it's inevitable because this evil now is ensconced in their minds, their foolish minds, and we too will soon find, sadly, I believe this, that our nation is going to be ripped apart. Maybe you and I won't be alive when it happens, but it's going to be people like this who become the leaders and rulers of the nation, and their children to come in the process as well. Now, as we study Habakkuk's message in the days ahead, we're going to see that three questions and five woes are going to be answered. And what are these woes? Well, question number one, why is God indifferent? You know, Habakkuk wanted to know, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Let me paraphrase that. It'll make it a little bit easier. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry? I pray and pray, and it seems you are not about to do anything on our behalf. Even when I cry to you about the deplorable conditions of my people, especially the younger generation and the world about us, all I see is more wickedness still, and still you do nothing about it. Couldn't that be our prayer today as well? Well, we may be looking at that. We'll see in the weeks ahead. All right, question number two. Why is God inactive? That's what Habakkuk says. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Again, let me paraphrase his words. Why do you force me to witness constant injustice? Why do you put up with continued wrongdoing, Lord? Destruction and violence grows around me. Political and social conflicts and unrest are present, and everyone must endure this constant strife we see. And for this reason, the law is shackled and it lacks power, and justice is lost and never carried out. Indeed, the wicked continue to intimidate and attack the innocent, and for this reason, justice is turned on its head. You see this as well. God, are you plainly doing nothing? Please answer. That was Habakkuk's question. And then the third question, why is God inconsistent? I'm going to quote from the New Living Translation. Oh Lord, Habakkuk writes, my God, my holy God, he says, you are the eternal one. Is your plan in all of this to wipe us out? Surely not, O Lord, our rock. You have decreed the rise of these terrible Babylonians to punish and correct us for our terrible sins. Verse 13, you are perfectly just in this, he says, but will you? You who cannot allow sin in any form stand idly by while they swallow us up? Should you be silent while the wicked destroy the people who are more righteous than they? And then jumping down to verse 17, will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquering and conquest? Indeed, all of these questions we're going to look at and in depth as we get through the book. Now, what did Habakkuk do? Did he argue with God? No, I said it before. He obeyed God's instructions and he wrote down God's answers to these perplexing problems so that all and every generation might see and know how God moves and responds and operates among sinful humanity. Now, in the process, God declared to Habakkuk five woes. Let me go over them here, and it's important for you to see them, all right? The first woe declared in chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, is the woe of intimidation. This compares the Babylonians to those who mercilessly take advantage of others to amass gain. Verse 6 in chapter 2, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. What is he saying? He says God is set dead against those who live covetous lives, those who are greedy and use others for their gain. God from heaven is looking down and he's watching and know that nothing escapes him. Now the Babylonians would rob and plunder. They would heap up mercilessly the wealth and possession of others by sheer theft. But God was going to see what they did and he would judge them for that as well. So there's the woe of intimidation for anyone who lives that way. The next one is the woe of intemperance. God is set against those who live covetous lives for self-aggrandizement and exaltation. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Woe to him who builds his house, how? By unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. Some years ago, during the turn of the century, John D. Rockefeller stopped his limousine in front of his favorite shoeshine boy. And he got out and he sat on the shoeshine boy's stand. And as the shoeshine boy was polishing his shoes, He looked at him and this wonderful, expensive limousine, and a thought came in his mind. And he asked John D. Rockefeller, he said, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And Mr. Rockefeller looked down at him and said to him, "Just a little bit more, my boy." Isn't that the truth? It's never enough. There is that covetous desire for more and more and more. Now, according to Ephesians 4:28, there are three ways for us today in any generation to get well. You know what it is. Work for it, inherit it, or receive it as a gift. If you seek to get money or goods in any other way than working for it, inheriting it, or receiving it as a gift, God will be against you. And I want to say this to God's people, because I know from time to time some of you go in and you put your money down and do the raffle or any of these things for what society wants to say. You buy this ticket and you're going to get a big wealth when it comes about. No, that's not what God wants you to do. Don't put your money there at all. Put it where God's people are and for the work that's there. Stealing is wrong in any way. The eighth commandment speaks about that. Thou shalt not steal. The Babylonians took what wasn't theirs in order to build high-walled, safe and secure empires. But guess what? They forgot God was higher than anything that they could build. And God would take them down. Alright, another woe. The woe of iniquity in verses 12 to 14. God is set against those who build on exploiting others through vicious abuse and destruction. Look at verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. What he's saying is that anyone, including the Babylonians, who do murder and crime and racketeering and oppression and slavery and tyranny, those are the tools employed by exploitive building projects of iniquity. Don't be involved in any such thing ever and in any way. And then the fourth woe. Woe for verses 15 to 17. God is set against those who draw others into enslaving lifestyles, especially alcoholism and loose sexuality. Look at verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. God is set against anyone whose lives are lived in drunkenness, worse, who draw others to join them in the process in such sinful enslavement. This is what the Babylonians did. The Babylonians behaved like a man who gets a woman drunk and then helps her to live and loosen her self-control and disrobe before him. The Babylonians, history shows, took advantage of their victims and abused them sexually. How did they do this? Well, they forcefully engorged them with wine till they were totally drunk and performed godless sexuality before them. God says any type of living or working for anyone else in the process to do that is an evil that God will judge. And then number five, the woe of idolatry, verses 18 to 20. God was rebuking Israel as well as the Babylonians. Habakkuk 2:19. Woe to him who says to the wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up! Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it." God also set against all who live their lives worshiping and living for anything but the Creator God is the center of the love of their life. Anything you have that replaces God is idolatry, and God does not want that in your life and mine. Such people in Israel were polluted with this sort of thing. They lived a lie, and they centered in the idea that they somehow didn't need God. Today, our world is centered in the idea that they don't need God because God doesn't exist. They believe in evolution. And, of course, evolution is the God of today for many people in their living as well. All right, the point here is important. God has set his heart and mind against all nations and people, individuals, who commit these sins, avarice, greed, theft, plunder, selfishness, covetousness, murder, drunkenness, immorality, and idolatry. These sins, in effect, are covered by the Ten Commandments. If you were with me yesterday at the memorial service, I went over the Ten Commandments for that very purpose. Because people need to know the law of God to know that they have offended and broken God's law, and they will be punished for it unless they have a Savior. Do you have a Savior today? If you do, His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save you from your sins. And if you're listening today and you don't have a Savior, and you don't have Jesus Christ, you will face the Almighty God as your judge. You see, Jesus is the Savior now, but when you die, He becomes the judge of eternity. And only He can save you or anyone from our sins. How important it is. So here God outlines all these sins of the Babylonians and those that were adopted by those in Israel as well. The sin of Israel indeed was a copy of these heathen lifestyles. Now against this dark ground, this dark background of sin and evil, unrestrained, God gives three wonderful certainties. I'm going to go through them very quickly here. The first certainty is, be assured, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, we're going to get into that. That's a beautiful verse of scripture right there. Note this, the unsaved trust in themselves alone, but the saved man or woman, the righteous, trust in me, God says, and they indeed will live. Number two, be assured that my sovereign glory will reign. God wants you to know that. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Don't worry about where the world is going now. Don't worry about all the sin and evil that seems to be prospering. I am on the throne and my sovereign glory will reign. And indeed, he says, I plan the day when my sovereignty will be seen by you as well as all who believe. And then number three, be assured, God says, I am still on the throne of the universe, Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth be silent before Him. God said, Habakkuk, be assured, I have not abandoned my throne, and I indeed will rule. So, how wonderful it is. Habakkuk, you think the Babylonians got strong by themselves? No, I permitted it, God says. Do you think the Egyptians got strong by themselves? God says, no, I permitted it as well. And how wonderful it's going to be. So let's close this introduction and we'll get into some wonderful teachings as we go through this book here. And three simple things in their questions for us today. Are you living by faith? Is your faithfulness of God on the throne of your life? Or are you filled with worry about this and worry about that and not wondering how things are going to turn out? Someone said this and it always stuck with me. Worry slanders every promise of God. Think about that. So when you worry, you are slandering the promises of God. So take those worries and cast them away. Because that's what Habakkuk had to do. And that's what Habakkuk's going to teach us to do as well. Number two, are you carrying burdens that cripple your joy and love for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there isn't a day that goes by that you cannot be joyful and happy. I don't care what happens to you. You know, you can lose your health. You can lose all kinds of things. You can lose a loved one. But God says, don't let those burdens cripple your joy and love for me, because I'm the one who's going to fulfill everything you've ever wanted. And I'm working towards that process and will bring it about. Number three, are you discouraged by life's situations and happenings and can't seemingly go on? This happens at times. But you know, it only happens when you take your eyes off God. It only happens when you take your eyes off the Word of God as well. All of these things. But it's all summed up in the words of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Faithfulness in God. Faithfulness that God will not abandon you. How wonderful and beautiful that is. You know, the New Testament writers, particularly Paul himself, took this Habakkuk 2 verse 4, this verse, and he implemented it in all the books that he had written in the New Testament. For instance, Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 and even the writer of Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. Or the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And that's what's an important message. So, will your life be covered by faithfulness and knowing that God is on His throne no matter what? And He will bring about perfection in your life and in eternity, no matter what. If you have that faith, you'll be able to go through all the struggles and trials that might face you in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for Habakkuk's look at all these things that gave him joy and happiness to know that in spite of all the things that were going wrong and even the persecution that would come, that God was on the throne and the throne of his life. And that he indeed could have joy and happiness, and he could have peace and know that all things will end up good. Because even as Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And indeed Habakkuk was called, and we are called, and we can live that type of a faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Now before I close this prayer, I just want to pray for the lost. All those who don't know Christ, who might be listening to this message, unless they reach out and accept Christ as their Savior, unless they call upon him to save them from their sins, unless they believe that Jesus died on that cross to pay in full for all their sacrifice and sin, they will never enter the kingdom of God and never be saved. How simple it is. The just shall live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reach out and accept him and live by him. This we as believers have been doing for many years of our lives, and we are thankful for the joy it's given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.